Let's hear God's word together. This is Psalm 145, a song of praise and of David, King David. And King David says this, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen." If you go to a fireworks show, you know, they start out small and end big, usually. I can remember some years ago, and I bet you remember because you were there, there was a fireworks show at the city park, and the grand finale happened about 30 minutes early because all the fireworks got lighted. Do you remember that? And I have never, I'm like a cat, traumatized. I have never gone to see fireworks again up close. But this is the grand finale of the Psalms. If you look at the Psalms like a fireworks show, and they get to the end, and maybe you're listening to the, is it the 1812 overture? Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, all the banging and booming and powing. This is that. This is the climax of the 1812 overture of the Psalter. And so in 145, you have David's final psalm. And then when you get to 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, by the time you get there, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Remember, the Psalms are a book of books, five books. There's structure. The Psalms are not necessarily in chronological order when they were written. Moses wrote some Psalms. David wrote some Psalms, the sons of Korah and others. And so there's a rich history of authorship and themes and wonderful theology in the Psalms. And you look at the Psalter as a whole, and it's helpful here to see this is the grand finale. These are the six final hymns, and they are explosive in individual praise, like Psalm 145. This is David saying, "I will, I will, I will, I will." And then you get explosive in congregational praise. The congregation, the whole world, the whole earth, all creation praises the Lord. And so this is David leading in praise of Yahweh. In fact, this is the only psalm that has this title, A Song of Praise. And then, of course, it is of David. Now, this is an ABCDE psalm. This is one of those acrostics. So it follows the Hebrew alphabet. Most of the acrostics have every letter in them but the letter N. But this one has the letter N inserted. Maybe some of you, as you were following along, noticed that The back part of verse 13 is in parentheses. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. You look at your footnote. These two lines are supplied by one Hebrew manuscript. That's one. That's not very many, right? So it's a variant. It's in one manuscript. It's in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and it's also in some Syriac text as well. Most people say it's in there. It works. It's good. It's a good letter in. Good verse. Makes sense. Helps out. So we'll take it as one of the verses. So this is David's praise, A to Z, if you will. There's a lot to think about here. So we'll just dive right in. Verses 1 to 2, David is having an outburst. If you're taking notes, just put it as an outburst. It's David's exuberant praise of God. And usually when we have an outburst, it's negative, right? We go on a tirade. We profane people and names and things. We say things we regret. But this is a positive outburst. What comes out of David's mouth? Praise, praise, praise. Worship, worship, worship. Extol, bless, all kinds of wonderful worship words. But what else comes out? The character and the action and the promises of God. And so David is exploding here with praise to God. He exalts him. He praises him. He blesses him. He extols him. And three times he says, I will, I will, I will. His desire, his lips are full of the praise of God. And notice what he says, I will do it every day, and I will do it forever and ever. Some have said that this psalm ought to be recited every day by every believer in God. It would probably be helpful. It's a good one. It's a good one to memorize. It's a good one to call to mind. The tune Duke Street, Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun. That's a good tune, and you could memorize this. You could steal one of these books, borrow it permanently, temporarily, whatever. You could Xerox it, copy it, whatever. But you could memorize it in that version with that tune in mind if you wanted to. But it would give you something to say every day and forever and ever. And so this is David's outburst. This is his praise, his exaltation that he wants to do. And he will do day by day and into eternity. Well, look at verses 1 and 2. I will extol you, my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. Every day I will praise your name. And I'll do it forever and ever. And why? Because the Lord is great. He is greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. And that's the second thing we want to think about, verses 3 to 7. If we're going to explode with praise, why do it? Why do people go to church? Why are people spiritual? Well, they want to cover their guilt. They want to get God on their good side or get on God's good side. They want to have their emotions settled. They want to get worked up. All kinds of reasons. Christianity, I think, is first a head religion. We need to know things. And what does the head affect? The head affects the heart. But if we have only a heart religion with no head, we just say things. We just do things. They don't mean anything. And that's what American Christianity loves. They love feelings. They love rock and roll band. They love the lights out. They love the pulse of the music. They love getting worked up into a frenzy and then a motivational speech by some guru instead of a preacher. But I think Christianity, we got to understand, is a head religion. And it's a head religion that hits the heart. And what does the heart then do? It praises, it serves. And so we need reasons for praise, not emotional or worked up reasons, but rational reasons. And so we worship God for, well, mainly three things: character, action, promises. Who God is, what he's done, and what he will do. And so reasons for praise. Well, look at verse 3. He's great. He's greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. generations shall commend his work, the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works I will meditate. They'll speak of the might of your awesome deeds. I will declare your greatness. They'll pour forth fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. He is saying here, I will do this, and the generations whom we tell will praise you. It's good to be an old Christian. It's good to be a middle-aged Christian. But isn't it neat to have little young people in the faith singing God's praises as well? This morning I could hear the little voices of some of the younger people saying the creeds and singing the hymns. And I think it's wonderful in our church. You know, we have people from age 90 on down to, I don't know, our youngest is maybe 3, I believe. We have a couple tied for that age. And we have all the ages in between. And to hear them speaking of, singing of God's majesty, his glory, his unfathomable greatness, his works, his mighty acts, and his deeds, is a wonderful testimony to the generation by generation witness of God's church in the world. And there's two things that we should do when we praise God. We should speak of it, and we should meditate on it. Let's think about the meditate on it first for a second. If you don't meditate on God and his goodness, his greatness, his character, his actions, his promises, the things he's done, the things he will do, things he has done in the past, all that, if you don't think of it, you don't have much to say. I took a little mental note this morning. We sang a couple of Isaac Watts hymns today. We sang one by Horatius Bonar, Go Labor On. Did those men just sit down with a legal pad and a pen or a parchment and a feather and say, I think I shall write a hymn? Those hymns came out of their entire life. You know, they probably took literature courses. They probably had read poetry. They probably were good students of music. They were well-rounded people. But most importantly, they knew the Word of God. That's very true of Horatius Bonar. That's certainly true, I think, of Isaac Watts. But we cannot praise God in a fitting way unless we first meditate on him. And we're very blessed to come to church and open a hymn book and have the pages right there, the music for us. And we sing what others before us have meditated on. But it's good for us to do the same. And so I encourage you, read your Bible with a pen and paper. And maybe you can categorize what you read. God's character, he's holy, he's righteous, he's just. His actions, he saves, he seeks, he provides, he cares. His promises, I will come again, I'll prepare a place for you, I'll never leave you, forsake you. All those things you can write down. You can also read your Bible with a piece of paper, I think, and have your adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And this will help you have a better day. This will help you grow in grace. I think we're too full of TV, we're too full of the news, we're too full of the programs we watch, we're too full of noise. And I think if you really evaluate it, if you got too much noise in your life, you're getting less and less of this. And so we have to be careful to keep some quiet, keep some time for meditation and thoughtfulness. It's something David commends to us. But under this reasons for praise, God's majesty, glory, his unfathomable greatness, his works, his mighty acts and his deeds. Yes, we meditate on it, but we also speak of it. We speak of it together when we sing. What if you read your Bible in the morning and you jotted down these things and the first thing you said to somebody when you saw them was, I can't wait to tell you what I just read in my Bible. Instead of, oh, you know what I saw on TV last night, or watched this movie on Netflix, or this ball game, or you know, the news tomorrow will probably be Phil Mickelson won the PGA down at Kiowa. That's pretty exciting. He's the old guy. I'm cheering for him. And those are good things to chit-chat about. Those are water cooler conversations. But isn't God wonderful? Isn't he praiseworthy? Isn't he gracious, kind, generous? We ought to meditate on it, but also speak of it, tell it, and proclaim it. So David's outburst of praise, his reasons for praise, including the meditate on it, speak on it thing. Let's think in this third section, verses 8 through 13, about evangelism and missions. I think you'll see why. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's a gospel, isn't it? That'll preach. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They shall tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Why do we have evangelism? Why do we have missions? We have those things because, yes, they're commanded. But I like the way John Piper put it. We have missions because there is no worship. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he made sure that we understand the reason we do missions is because there is no church. Missions, I think, is falling on hard times today. Even evangelism, we're afraid personally to tell others about faith because we'll get labeled something or censored or maybe a job demotion, that kind of thing. And we should be wise and careful, but we should also pray for opportunity and be bold. But missions is falling on hard times. A couple weeks ago, I was on a Zoom call doing budget work for our denomination. And there was a lull in the Zoom call about budget. Somebody was on the calculator crunching numbers. And so I very naively asked this question. Probably was perceived as a big jerk, but I asked the question nonetheless. How many ministers do we have on our missions agency role who are weekly serving word and sacrament in a local church on the foreign field? And you know what the answer to that was? Like two or three or four. What are we doing sending people but not sending the church? How shall they hear if there is no preacher? How shall they hear if there is no word proclaimed? Oh, we do VBS. Oh, we do coffees with people. You can get a job in Europe or in Asia or somewhere. You can get a job and make a living and do coffees with people. That's what you guys do, isn't it? Y'all aren't foreign missionaries doing coffee with people or saying hi to your neighbor. It blows my mind. But the church exists to let the praise of God be known on the face of the earth. And where God's glory is not worshipped, that's where we go establish churches. And what do we say? We say that we have a God who is compassionate. He is a God who forgives. Everybody has guilt. Everybody wants to do something with that guilt. And so we can say he is rich in grace. He is kind to all who call on him. Yes, he is angry at sin. But if you come to him by faith, repenting of your sin, you'll receive his grace. He could have left Adam and Eve in their sin. He could have left the generations that followed, left them in their sin and destroyed them by death. But instead, he has sent his son into the world to save. Look at verse 9. What an evangelistic, kind verse. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. People are wanting to make sense of this world. They're wanting to make sense of the mess of their lives. And you take those two big picture things, verse 9 and then back into verse 8. God is good to all that he's made, and he is gracious and merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You have something to say to this generation that seeks after help in hard times. Well, think about God and his provision next. Verses 13 to 16. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words. He's kind in all his works. He upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and give you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. If you were to meditate on God's word and read through your Bible, you would see that God is a bunch of big things. He's creator. He's sustainer. He's redeemer. He's provider. You would see these big picture themes. And these verses speak of God as creator and sustainer. What he makes, he takes care of. God is not the deist God who made the world and he spun it on his finger like a basketball player and he just whirled it up in and it's going to spin and spin and spin without his intervention until it quits spinning. No, God upholds everything he makes by the word of the power that he spoke and it existed. But that same powerful word, he upholds the world and everything in it. So he takes care of all that he makes, but he also has pity on those who are small, who are weak. I think of the song of Hannah and Samuel and the song of Mary and Luke. In both their cases, he takes the lowly servant girl and he makes them a mother. He takes the poor and he lifts them up from the dust heap. He has pity on Ruth in providing Boaz, and in so doing provides for Naomi, both destitute women, but redeemed by their kinsmen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so God takes care of the world that he's made. And unrighteous people get the blessings also. I think of this verse. Got a little note by it here. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. We've created a monster in our house. The dog comes in the back door and he expects a treat. It's like a participation trophy. And we ran out of treats for a couple weeks because we got busy. And now he thinks that when he comes in and gets his treat and tootles off with it, he eats it. He comes back for seconds. And I think it's reparations for those couple weeks. But his little eyes just look at you. And that's what this verse reminds me of. We could drive through, right? Us pitiful men, if our wives left us, we could hit the drive through. We could cook out it and McDonald's it and all the rest. But what about our pets? What about our children? They look to us and we feed them. When we don't feel like grocery shopping, we remember the children. When we have a hungry family, we look at their eyes and say, we will feed them. And what do they do on those TV commercials with the starving children? They show a little kid and his eyes, those puppy dog eyes are looking. That's verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to God. And you give them their food in due season. And you open your hand and you satisfy every living thing. So that's the eyes of the children. But I want, in verse 17 through 20, you to think about the eyes of his children. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God cares for the world and everything in it. But he has a special care for his children. He is kind to all, but he is especially kind to his children. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's kind in all his works. And verse 18, here it is. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. So the wicked live life. They get rain. They get to see the colorful tulips. Their grass is green. They get promotions at work. Yes, their cupboards are full. Their fridge has plenty in it. But in the end, they will die. He will slay the wicked. But what about his own children? We hear very often people ask this question or make this declaration. God loves everybody. Well, he does. He does and he doesn't. He loves everyone in the sense that he is a kind God. He makes the world and everything in it. And he provides for the world and everything in it. And so when the rain falls on the just and the unjust, yes, God loves everybody in a general way. But does God love everyone in a salvific way? No, he doesn't. He doesn't love those who hate him. In fact, he judges them now, and he will judge them in the last. And I don't understand how people can say God loves everybody. He's good to everybody. God's pretty doggone hard on those who hate him. I mean, wouldn't you say? But how about those who fear him? How about those who call on his name? How about those who trust in Jesus for their salvation? God has his eyes on all the children of the earth, but he has his eyes especially on his children. Yes, he gives everyone food in due season, but he's near to those who call on him. Verse 18, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him, those who call on him, those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves. Verse 20, he preserves all who love him. So do you love God? Do you fear him? Do you call on him? If so, you have a special relationship with him that the world does not have. Now let's think about David here in conclusion. Verse 21, he says, my mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh. And then he issues a desire. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. If you're going to open your mouth, it ought to be biblical and beneficial, right? What's the little saying? It's think we're doing acrostics tonight, an acrostic psalm, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, acts, and then character, action, promises, cap. How about think? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? There ought to be a P in the word think, though. Is it praise? Does it lift up the name of God? What comes out of our mouth ought to be praiseworthy. You know, we're cynical. We're cynical because we see too much of human nature. We listen and read too much of the news. But if we poured through our Bible and saw the character, actions, promises of God, we saw his mercies, his kindness, his love, his steadfastness, all those things, the cynicism would be tempered, wouldn't it? But this is David's desire. This ought to be ours. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And the hope is through our evangelism, through our example, all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. So the Lord is great. He is greatly to be praised. What's our little saying? What do saved people do? They sing. But how do you sing well? You meditate. And then you speak of God's goodness. Let's have a prayer together. Father, we pray that we would take David's example, take his instruction, and that we would so order our lives that we would meditate on who you are and what you've done and what you are doing and will do, so that our lips, our lives will show forth your praise, and that the goal of this psalm will be met, that all flesh will bless your holy name forever and ever. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.